Those who defame and taunt their brethren are warned to abstain from this practice. The Quranic words used for this in Surah Hujurat imply that a person who defames and taunts others actually defames and taunts himself. Moreover, one of the words used includes other meanings as finding faults in others, ridiculing and mocking others, blaming others, making someone a target of objections whether openly or in secret. Obviously, in all these things, the motive is considering oneself to be superior and others as inferior and mediocre. A similar misdeed is calling others with bad names. The Arabs of the Age of Ignorance had a special proclivity for it, and they regarded it to be a matter of great accomplishment. The most outstanding poet and orator of a tribe was the one who would excel others in expressing the superiority of his tribe and in speaking ill and demeaning other tribes. Consequently, Muslims were prohibited from indulging in this practice and were told that ridiculing others, demeaning and humiliating them, and calling them with bad names is an act of disobedience, and after faith, even the name of disobedience is bad. Thus, it is not worthy of a Muslim to be involved in any of these evil practices. And do not defame one another, nor call one another with bad names. After embracing faith, even the name of disobedience is bad. Repent from this, and remember those who do not repent from this are indeed wrongdoers. Surah 49, verse 11. People who are guilty of backbiting are chided that it is a heinous sin. In comparison, it is no less than eating the flesh of one's deceased brother. Eating the flesh of the dead in itself is a detestable act. And if that flesh is of one's brother, how can a person like to eat it? A little deliberation shows that also depicted in this description is a picture of his helplessness in self-defense. After presenting this simile, the Quran has posed the question that if a person is not willing to tolerate such a thing, then how can he tolerate such a despicable and dreadful practice as backbiting? Imam Amin Hassan Islahi writes, "Backbiting means speaking about the flaws of a person in his absence. The fact that this is done in his absence incorporates in the very meaning of backbiting the aspect that the targeted person does not get to know of it. In pursuance of keeping it secret, a backbiter gives his statements before people who hold the same opinion and are his confidants, sharing the objective with him, or at least are people about whom he is sure that they are not the ones who sympathize with the person he is targeting and will not reveal the secret to him." Reference Amin Hassan Islahi, Tadabburi Quran, Volume 7, 510. If one analyzes backbiting, one can see that hidden behind it is arrogance and conceit of a person which induces him to humiliate and disgrace others. Consequently, the Almighty has forbidden us from it and said that everyone must fear his Lord in this matter. "And no one among you should indulge in backbiting others. Would any of you like to eat the flesh of his dead brother? So you would dislike it. Repent from this practice and have fear of God. Indeed, God is ever forgiving and ever merciful." Surah 49, verse 12. Like the Ten Commandments of the Torah, these are the Ten Commandments of the Quran. All morals are a corollary of these commandments, what the Almighty has regarded as great sins and acts of vulgarity. Emerge from disobeying these directives. Reference the Quran, Surah 42, verse 37, and Surah 53, verse 32. The Quran unequivocally states that people can be punished for this disobedience in the hereafter. Thus, every Muslim should remain cautious about it. The following three things should remain in consideration in this regard. Firstly, if the disobedience is unintentional, God will not hold a person accountable. His law is that if a person commits a misdeed unintentionally, he will not punish him. While stating a directive about adopted sons, the Quran says, "And the mistake you have made in this matter shall be forgiven, but in what your hearts make an intention shall not be forgiven. God is ever forgiving and ever merciful." Surah 33, verse 5. Secondly, if a person is able to abstain from disobeying these directives, then its reward is that his minor sins will be forgiven by the merciful Lord. Otherwise, all his major and minor sins will be recorded in the register of his deeds, and he will have to give their account. If you abstain from the major sins of what is being prohibited to you, we shall forgive your minor sins and shall make you enter a place of honor. Surah 4, verse 31. Thirdly, if a person disobeys any of these directives while being overwhelmed with emotions, he should repent and mend his ways. It is essential that he repent as soon as possible. The Almighty has clearly stated in the Quran that He will forgive people who commit a sin while being overwhelmed with emotions if they repent right after it. He will not forgive people who sin all their lives and repent when they see death approaching. Similarly, He will not forgive people who deliberately reject the truth if they continue with this attitude till their death. It is incumbent upon God to forgive those who commit a sin while being overwhelmed with emotions and then quickly repent. It is they who are forgiven by God. God is all-knowing and wise, but He will not forgive those who sin all their lives and when death comes to them say, "Now I repent," nor those who die as disbelievers. It is for these that we have prepared a grave punishment. Surah 4 verses 17 to 18. In the above verses, the Quran has ascertained two cases in which repentance shall be accepted by the Almighty. After this, one case remains. A person was not able to repent right after his sin. However, he did not delay repentance till his death. In this case, the Quran is silent, and in the words of Imam Amin Hassan Islahi, this silence creates hope as well as fear, and the purport of the Quran also seems that one should remain between hope and fear in this case. He says that in spite of this, what comes to his mind is the fact that such people would hopefully attain salvation through the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ, because in their case there is no reason for it to be prohibited. Pinnacle of morality. Men and women who are Muslims are true believers, serve God diligently, are sincere, patient, humble themselves before God, spend in charity, who fast and guard their private parts and remember God in abundance. On them God will bestow forgiveness and has prepared for them a great reward. Surah 33 verse 35. When a person reaches the pinnacle of morality with regard to his Creator and his fellow human beings, the qualities which emerge in him are stated in this verse. Thus it ends with the statement that God's mercy awaits these noble souls and He has prepared for them a great reward. In the creative tasawwuf, the pinnacle of all efforts of a human being is to become an embodiment of divine attributes. If God is all-knowing and all-aware, a person should be no less. If God does not need a wife, he too should spend a life of celibacy. If God is self-sufficient and free of all wants and needs, he also should become free of all human wants and needs. If God controls the inner and outer worlds of man, he also should be able to walk on water, play with fire, cure the sick by touching them, bring the dead to life, and control the mind and soul in whatever way he wants to. However, this is not the view of the Quran. According to it, the pinnacle of a human being is to mold oneself as per the requirements of God's attributes, and as a result of this, become an embodiment of the qualities stated in the above verse. These are 10 qualities, and in the whole of its corpus, the Quran has not added to this list. They reflect the pinnacle of religion. It urges its followers to try to engender these qualities in themselves. If there is a level beyond this, then it is that of prophethood, and about it, it is well known that it is not achieved by any effort, it is God-gifted. Here are the details of these qualities. Islam. The first quality is Islam, or showing submission to God. When this word is mentioned with Imam the way it is here, then it signifies the external form of Islam, i.e. the directives which relate to the deeds and words and the physical entity of a person. Thus, if the tongue of a person is willing to speak and abstain from speaking at the behest of God and His Prophet ﷺ, if his eyes are keen to see and withdraw at their decree, if his ears are ready to hear and stop hearing at their bidding, if his hands are prepared to strike and restrain themselves at their command, and if his feet are keen to walk and stop at their directive, then this is nothing but Islam. The words in Surah 3 verse 20, "I submit myself to God," and Surah 2 verse 131, "I submit to the God of the worlds," which the prophets of God speak, are meant to convey this very reality. It is evident from the Quran that the best examples of Islam are the prophets themselves. Thus we have been directed to follow them to reach this position of submitting to God and being content and happy with His decisions. The Quran says, "Tell them, if you love God, obey me. God will love you and forgive your sins, and you very well know that God is ever forgiving and ever merciful." Surah 3 verse 31. The awareness and vigor with which this obedience should take place is thus explained by Imam Amin Hassan Islahi. A prophet is an embodiment of obedience to God, and every action of his is a sign of his cognizance of God. For this reason, those who love God love every action of a prophet. They see that knowledge in a prophet which is the result of his cognizance of God, and they witness deeds from him which are produced by this cognizance. Similarly, they see in him the habits which please God, and they observe in him the attributes which God likes, and they perceive in his personality the grandeur which is a reflection of God's grandeur. Thus they diligently seek every imprint left by a prophet and try to follow it, and since they do all this to please God, they are rewarded by him by becoming his favored ones. Reference Amin Hasan Islahi, Tazkiyah-e-Nafs 117. Iman. The second quality is having iman, or faith. This is the inner facet of religion, and here it implies the full faith one has about the promises of God together with his true cognizance. Thus, a person who believes in God in such a manner that he submits himself totally to him and is satisfied over his decisions in the utmost manner, then such a person is called a mu'min, or true believer. It is through iman that hearts are purified, intellect receives guidance, and intentions are cleansed. It is this faith which affects both one's ideologies and one's deeds simultaneously and embraces one's whole being. Then, with the remembrance of God, with reciting his revelations, and with the manifestation of his signs in the world within a person and that outside, his faith grows. The Quran says, "True believers are those whose hearts are filled with awe at the mention of God, and whose faith grows stronger as they listen to his revelations, and who trust in God alone." Surah 8 verse 2. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that he gained sweetness of faith who was pleased to accept God as Lord, Islam as religion, and Muhammad as prophet. The Quran has compared faith to a tree whose roots are deep in the soil and branches spread in the vastness of the sky. Reference Muslim al-Jamil Sahih 38 number 151. Have you not reflected how God has mentioned the example of the word of purity? Its example is like that of a pure tree whose roots are deep in the earth and branches are spread in the sky. It yields its fruit in every season by the directive of God. This is a parable of the pure word, and God mentions such parables to men so that they may take heed. Surah 14 verses 24-25. While explaining these verses, Imam Amin Hasan Islahi has written, in the verse the expression word of purity obviously refers to the word of faith. It is compared by the Almighty to a fruit-laden tree, whose roots are firmly implanted in the soil, and whose branches are nicely spread in the sky, and it is bearing a fruit in every season with the blessing of its Lord. Its roots are being deeply implanted in the soil refers to the fact that faith is deeply and firmly implanted in human nature, and that it is not like a plant, which has sprouted from dung which has no root, and a slight calamity can uproot it like the word of disbelief about which the Quran has used the words, which can be uprooted from the very surface of the earth, it has no stability. In Surah 14 verse 26. On the other hand, like a strong tree, it has firm and deeply set roots, so that even if a storm passes upon it, it is not disturbed by the slightest. The verse goes on to describe that it is lavishly fruit-laden, and that it is not like a barren tree, which neither provides anyone with shade nor with fruit. Its spaciously spread branches in the sky provide shade to caravans, and in every season obtain sustenance and nourishment from its fruit. This obviously refers to the blessings and benefits which a believer bestows on his own life, and through it on others who in some way come in his contact. These blessings and benefits by nature are both ideological as well as practical. They bear witness to a person's faith, and through it a person becomes dear to God and attains his nearness. Reference Amin Hasan Islahi, Tazkiyah-e-Nafs 325. It is this faith whose aforementioned requirement is mentioned in the Quran, that nothing in this world should be dearer to a true believer than faith. The Quran says, O Prophet, tell them, if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your tribes, the wealth you have acquired, the merchandise you fear may not be sold, and the homes you like are dearer to you than God, his prophet and the struggle for his cause, then wait until God makes his judgment, and remember that God does not guide such people who break their promises. Surah 9 verse 24. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained this reality in various ways. He has said that no one can be a true believer unless he loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than his children, parents, and relatives. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 6, number 15, and Muslim Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 41, number 169. At another instance, he has remarked that it is this love with God and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after which a person can be aware of the real taste of faith. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 6-7, number 16 and 21, and Muslim Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 40, number 165. But what is the nature of this love? Since there are a lot of misconceptions about it, and people have gone to the true extremes in this regard, it is appropriate that one understands it. Imam Amin Hassan Islahi writes, "It does not merely imply the passionate love one naturally has for one's wife, children, and other relatives, but it also refers to the love on the basis of intellect and principles for some viewpoint and stance. It is because of this love that a person in every sphere of life gives priority to this viewpoint and principle. For it, he sacrifices everything, every directive and desire, and every other viewpoint and principle, but never sacrifices this for anything of the world. To uphold this viewpoint and principle, he holds every other thing as inferior and subservient, but in no way puts up with seeing it inferior and subservient. If his own desires oppose this viewpoint, he fights with them. So much so, if the demands of his wife, children, and relatives clash with the demands of this viewpoint, he adheres to it and without any hesitation turns down the desires of his wife and children and the demands of his family and clan." Reference Amin Hassan Islahi, Tazkiya-e-Nafs 119. Thus, in the essence of Iman and Islam, which has come out from the tongue of the Prophet ﷺ in the form of a sublime prayer, "O God, I have resigned myself to you, and I have consigned my matter to you, and have taken support from you fearing your grandeur and moving towards you in anticipation. There is no refuge and shelter after running away from you, and if there is, it is with you. Lord, I have professed faith in your book, which you have revealed, and have professed faith in the Prophet you have sent as a messenger." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 45, number 247. Humbling oneself before God. The third quality is humbling oneself before God. This is an inner expression of a person which sets a person at the obedience of his Lord with full sincerity and dedication. This is the most prominent manifestation of the relationship between the Lord and his worshippers in the inner self of a believer. These are people who always serve God and in no circumstances become rebellious against their Lord. Sorrow, happiness, vivacity, exuberance, and moments of bliss or grief do not swerve them from their obedience. Even sexual impulses, strong desires, and onslaughts of emotions do not make them stumble before their Lord. Their hearts acknowledge His grandeur and greatness, and they consider the Sharia a set of divine directives given by God to them in this very presence, and can't even think of evading what is given in this manner. A little deliberation shows that this is the very state of this entire universe and all its creation. And do they not see how every object God created casts its shadow right and left, prostrating itself before God in all humility? "Before God prostrate all the living beings of the heavens and the earth, and the angels, and are never rebellious towards their Lord. They fear their Lord who is above them, and do exactly as they are directed." Surah 16 verses 48-50. Veracity. The fourth quality is veracity. It means that a person's intention, words, and deeds are upright and in harmony with one another. A person should not utter a single word which is untrue, his deeds should not contradict his words, and if he adheres to every word he gives, then this is the veracity of his words and deeds. However, this should necessarily be supplemented with the veracity of his intentions. The Quran has termed it as ikhlas, or sincerity, and its antithesis and hypocrisy, and at various places clarified that to God the real deeds are those which spring forth from within a person. Thus the pinnacle of veracity is achieved through this harmony of words and deeds and intention. The Quranic words in Surah 33 verse 23, "Those who made a promise with God and then fulfilled it," point to this very aspect, i.e. truth and veracity should manifest themselves in the words uttered by the tongue, by the intention of the heart, and by every deed done. The Quran says, "True believers are those who professed faith in God and His Messenger and then never remained in any doubt and fought with their wealth and with their persons in the cause of God. Such are those who are voracious." Surah 49 verse 15. Patience. The fifth quality is patience. It means to restrain oneself from restlessness and anxiety. In the verse Surah 49 verse 5, "And if they had been patient until you came out," is used in this initial meaning. Then the meaning of showing perseverance and resolve while encountering hardships and hindrances was incorporated into it. Then the meaning of showing perseverance and resolve while encountering hardships and hindrances was incorporated into it. Thus the patience which is mentioned in the verse is not something akin to weakness and frailty that a person is forced to adopt when he is helpless and weak. On the contrary, it is the fountainhead of determination and resolve and the pinnacle of human character. It is because of patience that a person becomes internally strong and instead of complaining about the dreadful experiences of life, welcomes them, accepting them wholeheartedly and considers them to be from God. Viewed thus, a patient person is one who diligently adheres to his stance while fighting greed and fear and is fully content and happy with the decisions of his Lord. The Quran has mentioned three instances when it is required: poverty, disease, and war. A little deliberation shows that the fountainhead for all calamities and hardships are these three things. The Quran says, "And those who are patient in adversity, illness, and in times of war." Surah 2 verse 171. A special linguistic style in Arabic is employed here in this verse to praise the trait of patience, showing how extraordinary significant it is. A special linguistic style in Arabic is employed here in this verse to praise the trait of patience, showing how extraordinarily significant it is in the character of a person. A further explanation of this word can be seen from the way it is used in the Quran. When the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ began his preaching endeavor, he was directed to adhere to his task with full diligence, disregarding the animosity and hostility of the enemy until the judgment of God arrived. He had to wait for this judgment and not take any action before it. The Quran has used the word patience to convey this whole meaning. "And follow what is revealed to you, and wait patiently till God delivers His judgment, and He is the best of judges." Surah 10 verse 109. The Prophet Job sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced tremendous hardships and suffering. However, he never complained and was fully content with what was ordained for him. When the Almighty praised him for this behavior, this very trait of patience was used for him. "We found him patient, the best of men, someone who always turned to God." Surah 38 verse 44. The Quran has mentioned the words of wisdom Luqman communicated to his son. He told him to face the hardships encountered in the cause of God like a man, and enjoin virtue and forbid evil. Endure with patience any difficulty you encounter. No doubt, doing this is an act of forbearance. Surah 31 verse 17. One of the important directives given to people who take up the task of preaching is that if their addressees resort to oppression and harming them, then while ignoring these excesses, they should respond in a virtuous manner. This, of course, is no ordinary thing. The toleration, forbearance, and forgiveness required for this is also denoted by the word patience in the Quran. "Call men to the path of your Lord with wisdom and kindly exhortation, and debate with them in the most befitting manner. Indeed, your Lord best knows those who stray from His path and those who are rightly guided. And if you avenge, let this be commensurate with the wrong that has been inflicted upon you. And if you exercise patience, then this is the best way for the patient." Surah 16 verses 125-126. "And who speaks better than he who calls men towards God, does good deeds, and says, 'I am a Muslim,' and in reality good and evil are not equal? Requite evil with good, and you will see that he who is your enemy will become your dearest friend. And remember that none will attain this wisdom except those who are patient and only those who are truly fortunate." Surah 41 verses 33-35. It is this very word which is used for people who gallantly and resolutely fight the enemy in the battlefield and fear and dread tries to overwhelm them. "But if there are 100 patient men among you, they will subdue 200, and if 1,000, they will subdue 2,000 with the permission of God, and in reality, God is with those who are patient." Surah 8 verse 66. This word is also used for a person who keeps resolutely discharging throughout his life all the responsibilities and obligations which the Almighty has imposed upon him. In the words of Imam Amin Hassan Islahi, the way a farmer tills the soil, sows seeds in his fields, waters and constantly looks after them, a person endowed with this trait tills the soil of his personality and protects it, then such an attitude is also called patience. He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth and all that is between them. Worship him then and with patience remain in his service. Surah 19 verse 65. If on occasions of sorrow and happiness which every person encounters in his life, a person exercises self-control, happiness and joy do not make him proud and arrogant, and sorrow does not frustrate and upset him, then such an attitude is also called patience by the Quran. If we show our mercy to man and then deprive him of it, he becomes frustrated and becomes ungrateful. And if after adversity we grant him favors, he says, "Gone are my hardships," and grows jubilant and boastful. Not so the patient who do good deeds. Forgiveness is for them and a great reward also. Surah 11 verses 9 to 11. It is evident from the foregoing references that patience in the Quran is not the name of forgiving someone out of compulsion or being silent because of helplessness. It is the name of a trait on account of which a person is always content on the decisions of his God, never worried if his efforts are not bearing fruit, is not restless and uneasy, is not revengeful even against those who harm him, is steadfast in defending the truth even if death stares at him, exercises restraint both in times of joy and sorrow, and all his life diligently discharges what he thinks to be his obligation. It is this aspect of human character because of which the relationship of tawakkul, or trust, is established between him and his Creator, and in all circumstances, he trusts him. The Quranic words used in Surah 2, 156, "We are for God and to him shall we return," express this very trust and submission. The Quran says that those who abide by these words all their life will be rewarded with special favors from their Lord. And O Prophet, give glad tidings of success in this world and in that to come to those who persevere in this cause. Those who, when afflicted with some calamity, say, "We belong to God, and to him one day we shall return." On such men will be God's blessings and mercy, and it is they who will be rightly guided by him. Surah 2 verses 155 to 157.